we talked in Sunday school about in John chapter 17, verse 4, it talks about he finished his work. Jesus did, talking to God on his last time before he's arrested and crucified and everything. And we went through some things that were unfinished. And I started to think the other day that there is another work that is not finished yet. Remember, we talked about that. He finished as an example of living for those who are going to have to suffer during the tribulation. That is not us today. We don't have to suffer like that. We may suffer, and we got some hard days coming, but it isn't like he suffered. His example was mentioned in Peter, so that's the tribulational aspect, tribulational application. And they will. They will be killed. They will be beheaded. They will be starved. They will be all that kind of stuff. Talks about that in Peter, James, and Jude, that sort of a thing, Revelation. So he came and he finished. He fulfilled the walk. He fulfilled the law. What God demands out of his law, Christ fulfilled it, which, by the way, nobody else has. And that's one of those things to consider. Nobody else makes that kind of a claim except Jesus Christ. And is that a true claim or not? That's where faith comes in. Nobody else makes that kind of a statement. So he finished that. He did that. And he took care of the law. So we find out that he is, if we put our faith and trust in him, we are made free. He takes care of the sin. He separates us from the sin and the flesh that's in us. So he makes us free. So he's done with that sort of a thing. But if you look at Philippians 1:6, you'll see that, and there's some other things we talked about that he's not done with. But there's one we didn't talk about. And that's in verse 6 of Philippians. Being confident of this very thing, and that's what he's about to say, this is Paul, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So there is something that still is unfinished in his work, and that is us. And there are those that believe that 1 Corinthians 13:10 is talking about us, about Christians, because we're perfected. I can't imagine they would even think such a thing. Our soul is cut away, and it's pure, it's clean, not a problem. Our spirit is replaced by the Spirit of God, and that's his spirit. Our flesh is still flesh. It's still cursed. It's going to get cancer, it's going to bleed, it's going to hurt, it's going to get all the scuds. That's just what's going to happen. It gives us a hard time, because in that flesh is sin, which Paul teaches that. So he is still not done with us. But we have to remember, though, what he's not done doing, is that right? What he's not done doing is getting us to do the right thing. He still wants us to do right down here in this earth. So he's going to work that in us. He doesn't have to work at our soul. He doesn't have to do any of that kind of stuff. That's why in Hebrews, by the way, in Hebrews, I guess it'll be 13, I think it is 17, where it talks about that you need to, you know, obey your pastor because he cares for your soul. If you claim Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm not worried about your soul. I'm not going to even deal with your soul. That's something God has already taken care of. If you have not taken care of that, well then yes, we do concern. We do get concerned for young people along those lines. Are they going to get caught up with their religion? Are they never going to trust the Savior? Are they going to play religion all their life? Or somebody comes along and hears this stuff for the first time, or somebody comes along and you ask them a question like, how do you know that you have the real Jesus? Because Paul warns about receiving another Jesus. And he doesn't warn about just another Jesus, he warns about receiving another Jesus. So, yeah, in that light, we're concerned for people's souls. Of course we are. But as far as a church purpose and what's going on, you're here to have Christ work on us and get us to do righter. Just righter in our lives. Why? To please God. And he talks about that. We won't get into all those things tonight. So, if he's still going to work on us, what does this have to do with Christmas? Well, because I'm going to try to do Christmas things here for a while. And this thing is actually called, it's part three, but it's the Christian's battle over Christmas. Why do we have a battle over Christmas? Why would we have a battle with ourselves? Or why would we have a battle with other people? Why? What's going on? What is the deal with that? And that's where I get into this thought about, well, you know, Christ is still working on us. And so if he's going to still work on us, I can't think of a better test than Christmas. I mean, we've got Easter issues to deal with. We've got birthdays. Is that a big deal? We've got all sorts of things in our day-to-day life that we challenge ourselves with. And some we win, some we lose. But to me, Christmas seems to be kind of a big one, and we'll talk about that. That is, if it's a battle. Some people don't battle it at all. So we see that Paul tells us, you know, we're going to still be worked on. He's going to still work on us. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16. A lot of verses tonight. Let's see what it is that he still has to do with us. 2 Timothy 3:16. Hope Mark's getting this, because I forgot to push that at the right time. Hope Mark, you're out. Mark on there? Mark that on? Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is his desire that he show us and he work us to do good works. Now, doctrine is profitable for doctrine. That's the Bible. Is this King James Bible Scripture? I have no doubt I believe that it is. But that's your bottom line issue. If this isn't Scripture, then where is this Scripture at? Because it contains the doctrine that God wants us to have. It has a reproof, which means you tell it to your face. It has correction, because if you're doing something wrong, he wants to correct us. And it'll also show us what's right. So that's his desire. That's his job. And that the man of God may be perfect doesn't mean errorless. It means complete. One day we're going to be complete. Our soul is fine, the spirit is his, and the flesh one day will be... Look at Philippians. Just real quickly, this is kind of a bunny trail. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body?" So there's going to come a day that he's going to make us complete. And in order for him to do that, he's got to take us through the judgment seat of Christ, because remember, the judgment seat of Christ is not about sins, it's about our works. Sin's been taken care of. So, he's working on us. So when the judgment seat of Christ does come along, there's actually a few things that might make it through the fires. And that's what he's trying to get us to do. So he's not done with us at all. Look at Ephesians. This has got to do with Christmas. I still didn't follow that, what you said about Christmas. Well, I'll show you. And in Ephesians chapter 4, which is the pattern and the purpose of the church today, not Acts chapter 2, any of those other kind of things, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, three purposes there in verse 12, for the perfecting of saints. That means we've still got some work to be done on us. God's still, he's not done. And we shouldn't rest and be satisfied that we're done. The work of the ministry, which is what we do here, website and missionaries and stuff like that, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the purpose of why we come here. It doesn't say worship. You worship him 24/7 if you so desire. It's not a problem. So this place right here, he has a desire to teach us and to show us to correct some things, get us into the doctrine that's correct. Sometimes he has to really tell you hard by his reading here. He gives us some hard things. And he wants to correct what you're doing wrong. And he wants to show you what to do right. That's his purpose. Now, he gave us a Bible, because that's the purpose of the Bible. But we preach the Bible here because we're going to continue that purpose from the Bible to y'all from a pastor, as it says there in verse 11. So he's got things for us to do. So he's not done with this at all yet. So is Christmas a struggle? I would venture to say that if you think Christmas isn't the struggle it used to be, that's because you're growing. That's because you're learning some things, or we're learning some things. You talk to some folks about whether we do Christmas or not, and they say, well, yeah, we do. We don't at all. And depending upon how you tell them, you can really cause some damage. People just don't understand you if you're not a Christmas doer at all. Maybe you're a half a Christmas doer. Maybe you're a fourth of a Christmas doer. Maybe you do all of Christmas, but you just don't get caught up in the materialism of Christmas and the holidays. You get into the Jesus being born, and you try to make that thing work out. That's what you're trying to do. But my point tonight is this battle of Christmas is part of the Lord working on us and teaching us some things. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. What if it doesn't bother you? Okay, so it doesn't bother you. You ever try to get somebody to be bothered about something that they're not bothered about? You're not going to get them bothered. And I think it probably bothers you more than it does them that you're trying to get somebody to be bothered about something. If they're not bothered about Christmas, then, well, ho, 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 I guess, you know. Show them in Zechariah where the Antichrist... That kind of stuff. We won't get into that. They won't believe you anyway. Have you noticed that? And I told somebody the other day that who kind of thought that we should be really hard with Christmas, and well, it isn't It's a pagan holiday. I mean, the history is horrible. The teachings are not pretty much. Jesus was born, and there was a manger, and there were Mary and Joseph. So those things are true, but the details in the presentation are not true. So is that a big deal? Shouldn't we tell people? Well, sure. But my thing about Christmas is, if a person stays close to the Lord, gets into his Bible, learns and reads, and lets God work on him over the years, he's going to find out that God's not going to get any glory out of doing Christmas. You're just going to pick up on that. And then you'll have a stand. Well, you'll be going through a stand as you go through that. And you'll have some people get mad at you. You know, you will. You're going to go through that. And when you finally say, you know, I'm just not. I'm not going to go into debt. I'm not going to buy you a bunch of toys. I bought you toys all year long. We're just, there's no need for this. And explain why. You'll come to that point. But to expect somebody to jump onto that boat right there, sometimes it's pretty hard. And just because you're there doesn't mean that you're not going to get a little tighter next year. So Paul's very, very clear about judging people for it, and yet we need to stand for what we believe to stand in and stand on. So I'm going to show you here how this battle of Christmas, and I think, is God just working on us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. I bet I want 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. Boy, I do this all the time. Oh, Thessalonians. I know what it is. Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Maybe 1st. It's 1 Thessalonians. Maybe 3rd. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Chapter 4. Now we got it. There we go. I got that one. I can't believe I have. Where did I get Timothy on there? Okay, Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God. So we're learning, chapter 4, verse 1, we're learning from Paul and these that were the penners of the New Testament, of Paul's epistles, that we're learning how to walk and to please God. We're going to be learning as we learn from Paul. Haven't you learned an awful lot since we first touched with Paul? Probably, I don't know, 5-6 years ago or whatever. I mean, it's, things are just changing. I heard the other day from somebody who was just the battle they had within the home, and then it just started to click. Just started to click. And how they're dealing with things today by looking at what Paul says, how to deal with certain things. That's exciting. That's an exciting thing. Now, it says, and it finishes up there, so you would abound more and more. So there's growth here by Christ working on us. Now, I hope this is the right reference from here. Let's go to Philippians again. I got a feeling it's not, because I thought about it when I was typing it up, and then I got to thinking, I can't have the same numbers in the next two verses here, so this may be not it either. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Yes, it is. One of the things Christ would have us do, and that's in verse 9, as Paul says, and this I pray, this was his concern for us, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, you know, the right thing, and in all judgment. And people think we're not supposed to judge. And we're supposed to grow in judgment. That ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I mean, it's Christ's desire that we start doing right according to God before the judgment seat. And before we're glorified with Him. He would have us be sincere and without offense. So, until He comes, till the day of Christ. So we're going to grow in knowledge, and we're going to grow in judgment. You know what Christmas is? Learning about what Christmas is all about, and every year it changes in this country, and da-da-da-da, and you get closer to God, and you realize what pleases Him, what doesn't please Him, and you realize about what the world government's trying to do, and the world religion. You start putting all this stuff together, and your judgment's going to grow, and you're going to start saying, no, we're going to do this less, and this less, and this less, and this less, and one of these days, we just may not do this thing. It'll make Aunt Mabel pretty unhappy, but maybe we can help Aunt Mabel along the way. Doubtful. But it's not between you and Aunt Mabel. It's between, oh, none of your aunts are named Mabel. You hope, got no Mabels around here. But it's not between you and Aunt Mabel. It's between you and the Lord when that time comes along. So, we're going to grow in knowledge, and we're going to grow in judgment. Why aren't our kids today making any fantastic stands on what they're learning and in judgment? Again, I go back to this thing called Facebook. I've been looking at that thing more and more, and I'm running across things that just, I can't believe that their parents are supporting this. Chances are that profile I read yesterday and today, I'm hoping, actually really hurt their parents. Why would I say I hope it hurts their parents? Because if their parents are all for this, I'm really disappointed that the parents that have gone along with this. You get involved in a big church and a big teen program and a bunch of this music and stuff, and you change. And I've seen some changes that are very, very disheartening to know that we had a chance and we didn't do anything. We didn't show them what was right. We probably tried to tell them, but something happened in the past year. So we're supposed to grow in knowledge and in judgment. And hoping you kids that will get up somewhere where you make a stand on something and you grow more and your stand will get tighter. That's what Christ is going to try to do for you as your parents want to do the same thing. And hopefully as us parents are getting ourselves. Sometimes people don't understand why we say what we say, or why we make the stand we stand, or why we dress differently, why we do something differently, why we don't go someplace. They don't understand that. Well, they've never grown in that knowledge of what Christ really wants and is pleased by. And we grow in that sort of a thing. So actually, people's positions on Christmas is a very growing thing, unless they just jump right in and go, hey, this isn't what it says, poof, we don't do it. You don't find much of that anymore, which we'll talk about here in a minute. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. It's a growing process. And most of us don't have time to grow or desire to grow. Ephesians chapter 4. With our couple down in Arizona, now the man's involved writing. And he's got some more questions that he's kind of being led into here, and I'm game for it. I'm game for these kind of questions. I just wish we could sit at the table and do it. None of this type of stuff is just, oh, I tell you. Aren't you guys glad that you didn't have to type to win your wife back in those days? You had to talk to them and see them and all that stuff. Can you imagine having to just type everything? Maybe we would have sounded better. You know. Yeah, there we go, you know. Then you marry and you find out, whoa, that isn't what you typed about. So anyway, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. We have a lot to get done tonight. You can tell in my voice, can't you? Ephesians 4, 14. One of the ways that we're supposed to grow, that Christ is going to work on us, and that's to grow up. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, which is what a child can do. They don't have any idea. You go to grandma's, you'll believe what grandma teaches. You go to grandpa's, you'll believe what grandpa teaches. You go to dad one, you'll believe what dad one teaches you. And you go to dad two, and then you'll have to believe what dad two teaches you. And the kids are like, whoa, what's going on here? They're just tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So it's no longer an innocent thing. There's people out there cutting, they're crafty, they're trying to sneak these young people. And the emphasis of the Catholic Church right now is on young people. The emphasis on different churches and programs is if we can win those kids, we can win that family, which is not true. Tried it, been there and done that. Didn't work. But that's what people try to do. Go for the little ones because they'll believe you and then maybe you can get them caught up into it. In fact, let's teach the little kids that asking Jesus into your heart saves them. And then when they're 20 years old and getting caught up in all this junk, and somebody says, how could you do it? Are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 10 or 5 or whatever, and that doesn't do it. And here's this kid, all these kids growing up thinking that, well, they asked Jesus into their heart. And is that a trick? That's a trick. So you get in your Bible and you realize some things and you start realizing if you come to that acceptance of faith that this is the Word of God and you're going to start looking at things, not like at the footnotes and stuff, you're going to take the text for what it is and you're going to rightly divide, you're going to know that it's not complicated and boom, there it is. And you're going to say, you know, I don't remember anything in here about being Jesus in my heart. And you read Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 10, you start to realize that, hey, I've been snookered. And you're growing up. You're growing up. You find out, for example, here's one. You grow up. You find out that you need to be covered more and you need to do some of that kind of da-da-da-da and all this kind of stuff. And then you finally find out that, you know, there's more to modesty than just how you look. It's how you talk. Because Paul talks about that. That's the other half of the issue. So you grow up. We grow up on our things. We grow up with music. We understand that we like music. We get into some of the things about music. You learn some things about music. And before you know it, you got some issues to deal with. And you grow up and you say, you know what? I'm going to quit listening to that. You know what that is? That's growing up. Saying no to something that you've liked for all your years. I'll talk about that in a couple minutes too. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:11. If you're willing to go from teaching to teaching to teaching to teaching, you're just a kid. That's, is our New Jersey guy on there? Stephen? That's the one that ESISDRISSIDIE, whatever that thing is. It's a huge, long number. He's standing pretty strong on some stuff. That's good. Most kids get excited about something if it feels good or looks good or gets people involved, makes the youth pastor happy or whatever, and a couple months later they're not interested anymore. That can happen so easily. Hope that never happens. Not to Stephen, anybody else. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. Well, of course. I understood as a child. And I'm sorry, children, but you don't understand. All you got to do to your kids is say, listen, honey, you don't understand. Trust me, I'm your dad, I'm your mother. I don't have to tell you what. What's the one word they always ask? Why? Just trust me, kids, because you not understand. Why can't I go? That kind of a thing. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And this whole issue here, this whole context here is about a Bible someday. So you get a hold of this Bible, and you're going to start understanding this thing. You know what it is? It is time to grow up. And it isn't the time about meat. That's in Hebrews. You can go there if you'd like, but really what Paul says, he doesn't say that you can just handle meat. He says grow up. That's what Paul's all about, is to grow up as a Christian. So we get into that sort of a thing. Now, I got to go so fast here, I think I'll speed it up. Really? You're kidding. Look at, Ephesians chapter 4 again. We'll go back to that. What does this got to do with Christmas? We grow up. Grow up and deal with Christmas the way God would have you as you learn every year. Ephesians chapter 4. What else is going on? What else is Christ trying to do to us here? Well, he's trying to make us a tighter ship here. Ephesians 14. We did 14, look at 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We can actually grow within ourselves. And this is referring to the body of Christ around the whole world. Of course, universal church, invisible church, which some people think is kind of silly. How can it be silly? But anyway, won't get into that. But our church should be tighter. And what's happening? We're coming apart. All churches in this country are coming apart if they're trying to stand on truth. Speak the truth in love. What they have to do today is they have to lie in love. They really don't love them. If you love your children, you won't lie to them. But what about some of those times? Well, you know, it'd be nice if you could bring your family up on the truth. So one of the things that Christ is trying to do with Christmas is to tighten us up as a family, as a church joint, getting tighter and tighter and tighter. But if he says in Timothy that people will not endure sound doctrine, then sound doctrine is going to drive us apart, and that's really too bad. But that's what apostasy is. And it's happening all over the country. Okay, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I mean, if you want to grow in the truth and have God tell you stuff, okay, that's a marvelous start. Because if you don't want to, he's not going to. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We know this verse. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God which ye have heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now, do we believe that this is what those men said? Yes, we do. Historically proven, doctrinally proven, spiritually proven, whatever. Because if this is what that is, then this Bible will effectually work in you that believe. It says that right there. So if God's going to try to get you to see something and grow, it's got to be from this Bible. We have spiders all over the place around here. Don't let it bother you. They just drop down from nowhere and they just kind of get you. Or bug. Yeah, we got them all over. We got names for some of them, so be careful. Yeah. That's good. Don't kill the poor little guys, you know. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Here's a tougher one now. So, Christ will work on us, but he'll work on us through this Bible. Philippians chapter 1. You're going to probably get three sermons out of this tonight, so we're about ready to finish part A here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. whether it be by life or by death. So, what Christ are we talking about here? A, it says Christ. It doesn't say Jesus. So we're not going to magnify Jesus' teachings out of the Gospels in our life. We're going to magnify Christ. That's the risen Christ that Paul's teaching about. And so we need to magnify that in our life. That's what we need to do. Where do you hear about that? From Paul. Where's the only place you hear about that? From Paul. So there's that. So what's he going to try to do? He's going to try to get us to live a life that would magnify him. Does Christmas magnify Christ? Truthfully. That's something God's going to show you if you're seeking truthfully about that whole thing. Now, Ephesians chapter 4. What happens if we don't let Christ teach us anything? He says he wants us to grow. He wants to work on us. He wants to get us to go until the day that he comes. What if we don't let him? What if we are rebellious, never got to do it as a kid, I'm going to get older, I'm going to do it? Because see, the parents taught him that, but the Lord didn't teach him that. Things you can't do, whatever. This one person said, I never was able to do such and such and such and such as I was a kid, and now I'm addicted to it today. And they were happy about it. And they were telling everybody all the different programs they love, and it's like, these are garbage programs. What is this? So, they obviously did not learn this from Christ. They were instructed by their parents that we don't do this, and somewhere along the line, they must have done it with their parents because it wasn't consistent, because now it doesn't seem like it's a bad thing. That's an amazing testimony I was reading. Very amazing. So what happens to us if we don't let Christ teach us? Ephesians chapter 4. This I say therefore, verse 17, I guess that helps, doesn't it? This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So now Paul is reaching to Gentiles, and these are saved Gentiles. So if he's talking about as other Gentiles walk, that's going to have to be the lost people as such. Because it says, and they walk in the vanity of their mind. In other words, they're convinced in their mind that they're doing fine. This is okay. I like this. If I like this, God must like it. He wouldn't let me have it if it wasn't good. Yeah, kind of a thing. And this is where they get to thinking going here. Look at verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling, they've given up. They're free now. They're independent. Given themselves over to lasciviousness, which is flesh, ungodly, immoral flesh activities, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then it says in verse 20, see, but ye have not learned, so learn from Christ. So if we don't let God work on us, and work on us over Christmas, for example, or anything else that we're wrestling with, if we don't look at what Christ has to say about it and let him help us as we grow here, we're going to be like these lost men. We're going to think like them. And we're going to get caught up with our past feelings. We're going to get caught up in our flesh. We're going to get caught up in ignorance and a life that we don't understand what's going on. What's the matter with Christmas? It's a marvelous time. What's the matter with da-da-da? We're having a great time here. What's the matter with a little social drinking? What's the matter with a little, you know, that kind of a stuff? They don't see anything wrong with it. It's, I'm telling you, it's amazing what I've been reading these last couple of days from these kids that have grown up. They were not taught this stuff. Well, maybe they were. Big church, big program. Maybe they were okayed with that stuff. That's pretty sad. Okay, Romans chapter 7. So I'm seeing this thing that we're not letting Christ teach us today. We're going into apostasy. Christ isn't going to teach everybody how to go into apostasy. We're going to be doing that on our own choice. And he knows enough about it that he says it will happen. But he isn't teaching us how to do it. Hey, we're more apostate. We're more apostasy. We are more, can't say apostolic. Apostolic? What? Apostate. There we go. We are more apostate than your church. God's working on us. We're going to pot faster than you. That's not him teaching us that. That's us ignoring his teachings. Now, Romans chapter 7, we see Paul's thing here, verse 22. This is Paul now. Been with the Lord face to face. And he says in 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Romans 7. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Well, Paul loved this stuff. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Remember, now we're separated from the flesh, but the sin is still there. And he says up in verse 17, for example, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Listen, I'm not doing this. I'm following the sin that's in there. Because I know people have a hard time with that thing, but that's what he says. So verse 24, he's tired of this. He knows what he wants to do, but his flesh just gets him. This is Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So we're going to have issues. With the mind, we get into this book, and we know what this Bible says about Christmas. I mean, come on. We know what this Bible says about Christmas. But we also know what our relatives say about Christmas, and our friends, and our family, and our children. And Dad, you used to sleep under the Christmas tree. Dad, you used to give us tons of gifts. And all of a sudden, it's bad? What's the matter with you? You getting old? You getting Scroogey? Whatever. And we've done that in all sorts of areas. And they'll do it with their kids the same thing. So, this is a battle. You go to the stores. You just see what you see in the stores. How do you fight that? You know? What is the mind? The mind comes out of here. You get this from the mind right here. And Christmas is just a tradition. It's just a tradition. Tradition. It's just what it is. Is God pleased with traditions? You want to just do the holidays? Do the holidays. But listen, maybe you ought not just say the happy birthday Jesus. Boy, I hate that. Happy birthday Jesus. That phrase. It's just don't say happy birthday Jesus. You know. That's the earthly man, Jesus. And he's not going around celebrating his birthday every year. It's just not in there. Day of death is better than day of one's birth anyway, it says in Ecclesiastes. When I die, party. When it's my birthday, tomorrow's my wife's birthday, by the way. But we don't know that. We don't care, right? Eh, we do care. We care. I think she's 37. She's 37. What's that? Well, that's besides that, it's a lie, too. It kind of doubles it. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, so here's what I think our problem is. Our. Not just yours, not just mine. And I'm not sure if anything is going to come out of this, but I've been thinking about this the last couple days. And this is what it says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. I mean, you get me up to this point so far? He wants us to grow. He wants us to learn. Okay, so we learn what we should be doing right. Now, we've been here long. Look at verse 22 now. Here's what he says. This is right after that bit about vanity of and the vanity of their mind and the whole thing. He says, I guess we could do 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, which we have in this Bible, we believe that to be true, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind through our Bible as such, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the bottom line right there. Anything we struggle with, we're going back to the old man. We're supposed to put on the new man. And that new man, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. There you are. There you are. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter... No, look at Romans 6. Look at Romans chapter 6. This is where the battle starts to come, because that old man, which is the flesh, and the new man, which is Christ Himself, trying to teach us these things, being in us as well. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Then it goes on. Chapter 6 and 7 is a marvelous chapter to get a hold of, 5, 6, and 7. But see, that old man needs to be crucified. And he was crucified with Christ because Christ took care of the law by taking, they got rid of the sin. But you know, the sin is still there. Look at Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another. Let's talk about lying, which I gave an example of here a few minutes ago. You're welcome. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's the knowledge of Christ. So not only are we supposed to put off the old man, we're supposed to put on the new man. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Who's still there, Sam? Okay. Good to see the White Cottons and everybody out there. Floyd must have gone to bed. Pretty late over there. 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We don't have to make ourselves be one. I want people to realize that when people teach that Jesus will teach you to stop sinning, then what we're going to have to be doing is we're going to be making a new us, and that's not the way it goes. He has made us a new creature because of what he has done. He says, therefore, if any man be Christ, he is a new creature. Not creation, but a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are become new is not all things did become new or all things will become new. And it's not all things are becoming new. It's all things are become new. Present tense all the way. So, remember what I used to say a couple years ago? What did I used to say? Happy new second. Because every second's new. Nothing's imputed that's dirt. So every second is a new second. Boy, it doesn't feel like it though, does it, LD? These new seconds are just getting a little more difficult than those earlier seconds were. But they're still new. They're still clean. So yes, we are a new creature. And so being the new creature that we are, in our daily walk, we should still be putting on Christ and putting off the old man. I experienced that the other day, believe it or not. I'm not very good at this myself. Not that I'm saying you're not. Look at Galatians chapter 5. I fought that battle the other day in an obvious situation, and it meant a lot to me, which we'll talk about eventually here tonight. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. I'm loud again, Bob. I'm loud again. What's going on here? Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. But if ye devour, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So therefore we're going to see, we have a flesh and we have a mind problem with Paul. And we also see that, listen, we need to walk in the Spirit because that Spirit that we have is going to conflict with our flesh. In other words, we're going to see something we want to do, see, or read, or whatever, and the Spirit of God, unless we've quenched that thing something fierce, was going to say, hey, you really ought not be doing that. That's our conscience stuff that kind of comes along. And after a while, you keep doing it long enough, and it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Because it says right there, these are contrary. What is the Spirit and the flesh? These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot, you can't, you won't be able to, do the things that you would. Something's feeding something wrong here because you can't do what you know you should do. Okay, you with me on that? Now, look at Ephesians chapter 2. A lot of stuff. Hope I'm keeping you on the same trail with me. Ephesians 2:15. Let's realize something here. What's something that Christ Himself did that nobody else has done? And that's in verse 15. He abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances to make Himself of twain one new man. So Christ in His flesh on this earth walked the law. He had to fulfill it in His flesh. It was done. It wasn't done by some godly man. It was done by a man in his flesh that walked what had to be walked. So he knows the struggles that we go through. He's been there. So, what does that got to do with all this stuff? I'll show you here in a minute. When we see the difference between the old man and the new man, I'm starting to recognize, to me anyway, that what I think a lot of our young people are doing, and again, I'm going by this thing I've been reading and letters and emails and stuff like that, nobody here necessarily, just a general thing, that I see a lot of Christians trying to deal with the issues by trying to compromise or trying to just kind of have both sides. We're looking at Bible psychology now more than ever. We're looking at psychology now more than ever. And look at Daniel chapter 12. Let's remember one thing. There are a couple things here, but one thing specifically. We can learn from a lot of things in this world. We really can. Serious? You're going to say something like that? Well, yeah. Daniel chapter 12, which is right before Hosea, which might not help some people, but it's right before Hosea. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Gotta wait for table 1. Or else just flip open and kind of hope that it looks like I'm in Daniel. I've done that. How many times have we all done that? Yeah. Pastors are very impatient. Come on, you must have found it by now. Oh, good. Amen. Because I got little tabs in here. Okay. No, I don't. I don't like those tabs, by the way. Well, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Now, this is what it's going to be going like during the tribulation, which means it's going to be increasing even before it as such. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Okay. Knowledge shall be increased. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Isn't that amazing? You get to one spot, and then I jump to another one. I mean, can't the guy stay in one place? This is how you learn the books of your Bible anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, during these times, this is the last days as such, tribulation as such, but it's getting close for us as such here. It says, ever learning, in verse 7. Ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's this ever? Look at verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. And these folks are ever learning. But we got a problem here. In Daniel, they're talking about increasing knowledge, running to and fro, increasing knowledge. We're seeing here in Timothy, ever learning. And yet, they still can't come to the knowledge of the truth. But what I'm saying here is, there's still some stuff out there that we can learn. I mean, we're going to learn things from some of these people. Listen, they've studied personalities. They've studied things for a long time. They probably got some things that would help. Look at Colossians 2:8. Look at Colossians 2:8. So are you saying that we should be going to the world for our information and our knowledge? No, not at all. But there's still some things out there that we're learning that classic teenage fog, right? We've learned something about that. Is that a big thing? Yeah, I think that's a big thing. Because the Bible kind of supports that. And it just kind of helped us tie us and kind of helped us understand some things. It's just a thought. Colossians 2:8 has a huge warning. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Sure, there's things that we can learn. We can sit down now and go with a little typewriter, swing around this little mini rat right here, and we can come up with tons of knowledge. Don't know if it's right or not, but boy, I'll tell you, the knowledge is increasing, isn't it? And we do it. There's things we can actually learn out there. But there's a danger here. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just a little bit to the right, not very far. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We know that this knowledge is going to keep people from the truth, and they're not going to want to hear the truth. They want knowledge, but not the truth. Verse 9. Even him, chapter 2, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Remember, it says they're not able to come to the knowledge of truth, of the truth. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Is God damning people? No, they had a chance to learn. You had a chance to hear it. You had a chance to believe it. Because you don't, because you've learned all this other stuff but not the truth, I'm going to send a delusion down there, and you're going to just believe all this, all these lies, all this kind of stuff. But see, they already made the choice. God didn't use Pharaoh against Pharaoh's will. Pharaoh made the choice to reject God. Then God used Pharaoh for his example. God didn't make Pharaoh be what he had to be. That was still Pharaoh's choice. So it's the same thing with us. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We did 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So amongst all this learning and amongst all this increase in knowledge, and oh boy, there's got to be some people and they're deceiving us and tricking us, and they're deceived, and they're going to pass on their deception to somebody else. They don't even know they're doing it. It's going to get worse. Look at chapter 4. Then my voice gets higher too when I get into this. I never did like that, LD. Chapter 4, verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. It's bad enough in verse 3 that they will not endure sound doctrine, but beyond that, verse 4, they will turn away their ears from the truth. I don't want to hear that, you pastor. What are you talking about, King James? Get out of here. And they turn away from the truth. Rightly dividing, what is this? What is that? They're turning away from the truth. That's what they do. What's truth? Thy word is truth. Where is his word? Right here. If it's not right here, you know what you're doing? You're turning away the truth. It's amazing. And then Ephesians 4:19. Back about 10 pages or so. Ephesians 4:19. What happens in the end result of all this? If you stay cold to this book and stay cold to trying to learn what God would have you do from your young age on the way to the top, what will happen to you? You will fall into verse 19, who being past feeling, you'll give up, you'll quit, you won't care. You won't care that you were this way one time. You won't care that you believe this. You won't care because you got tired. You got tired of the battle, tired of the fight. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And what's going on? People that I'm seeing all over this country, I'm not being judgmental about it, I'm just seeing that people are giving up, and they're quitting what they were taught, they're quitting what they used to believe at one time, and they're going by what they saw, not by what they studied, and it's really a shame, but they're quitting. All over this country, which is what apostasy is. So should we be happy about it? Well, no. But it's what it's supposed to be. The scriptures are being fulfilled. Yes, that makes me happy. But because the folks are giving in and falling apart like that, no, that's not good. I don't like that at all. It stirs me up. I spent a lot of time with these people, with these kids. Not that that's the issue, but they shouldn't be where they are today as adults. They should not be there. We had our chance and we blew it, apparently. Now, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Don't you get that way as a parent? I was talking with somebody just the other day, and they have to realize that they have to let two of them go because of the hassles that are going on, family, all this kind of stuff. And they have to basically say, you got to go, and we're here, we love you, but you know, you got to go do that. And when you're here, this is how it is. And I tell you, that's got to be hard. That'll be hard. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 12. Then we got people today learning from those who are not learning and have rejected Christ. And people say, well, learn from them. They're tired of their pastor. Rightly so, in many cases. They're tired of their parents. Rightly so, as sad as it is to say when they're being steered so wrong. Rightly so. But it's sad. Rightly so that these people in verse 12, they're following the way of the world for women, having damnation because they cast off their first faith, they quit, they went against Christ. In verse 15, they've turned aside after Satan. You know that there's hardly any biblical example for young girls to follow, to learn in this country. We'll get into part 3 one of these days, but I'll tell you, I'm most of these kids, they're following what somebody else did for an example. They get their career. They make their money. They go off to college. And they get all this fancy stuff. And they marry this guy who has a big house and has all this kind of stuff. And they're both working. And one of them said, I don't want any kids right now. What do you mean you don't want any kids? This is what you've been taught. Da-da-da-da. Why is that? What's going on here? They're following those that have cast off their first faith, and they're turning aside with their friends after Satan. It's happening all over this country. That's amazing. So what can we do? I'm not off the trail at all, because I want us to realize that all I'm saying tonight is this challenge we have over Christmas or any other holiday or any other teaching or any other flesh challenge we have. It's just God's trying to teach us something. He's trying to help us grow, help us learn, and go in judgment and make some calls. And it's going to be tough because we're going against the old man and the new man. We're going against the flesh and the mind. We're going against the flesh and the Spirit of God, who's going to teach us through our mind. That's our battle that we're having. And my comment here was, there's an awful lot to be learned today. And we can learn some things. I mean, we go to some doctors, and some doctors do pretty good. Some doctors go, ma'am, I don't know what to tell you anymore. I really don't know what to tell you. Well, why not? You're the doctor. Well, you know, I'm an earthly doctor. We can't expect that. But having doctors help us all, some of us are alive today because a doctor knew how to do the knife. So, yeah, there's still some good things in this world that we can learn from. But we have to be careful, because there's some deceivers out there trying to get us to turn aside after Satan. We can even help it with our kids. If I got time for this little insert, I think I'll get time for this little insert right here. One of the things we can learn from these, from out there in some ways, is we can learn about our kids. How can we do that? They got personalities, don't they? We can learn. You know how many personality issues they've studied in this world over time? You know what that is? That is studying the old nature. Most Christians today are studying the old nature. Most Christians today, in my estimation, I can pick us again and say that, but the Christians that I've seen out there are trying to apply psychology to help their old nature. What we're trying to do, I'll skip that one thing about kids and save it some other night here. What we're trying to do is we try to entertain our flesh. We've got to entertain the flesh. Oh, that'll be enjoyable. I'll enjoy doing that. I'll entertain my flesh. We fellowship with our flesh. We fellowship with things out there that appeal to our flesh. It's works of darkness, the Bible calls. This feels kind of good to our flesh. We're okay with that. So we're trying to justify why we do what we do, why we wear what we wear, why we do our hair the way we do our hair, ladies especially. I just can't get over what I've seen. The clothes, the stuff, their music and the radio programs they like, the TV programs, their profiles they put out there. What does this stuff mean? You're trying to please your flesh is what you're trying to do. Because you probably didn't have a whole lot of fun as a kid anyway, and you're just out there having a great time being independent. And you're going to flatter your flesh. You're going to pamper your flesh. You're going to feed your flesh. You're going to encourage it. You're going to tempt it by being places you shouldn't be, because you know better. You're going to try to control it. That's okay. I can control it. I'm just a social tipster. I can just take a couple little sips 50 times a day. Or 100 times everybody get going on it. They try to control that. We try to compromise to please our flesh and what we know to be right. We kind of, I'm going to get one of these. I can control it now. I really can control that thing, and I'm going to get one of these, and I'm okay with that. Here's my experience. Look at Galatians chapter 5 again. Went to Costco the other day. Yesterday. Went to Costco. And I'm not going to yak on this thing a whole lot, because I'll probably give in and crumble somewhere along. Boy, isn't that a positive way to look at things, you know? So I don't want to stand up here and yak like, I have victory over the TV. I'm not going to brag about that. It's hard. It is hard for me not to turn that thing on. Haven't turned it on for a long time. To just do something with that thing. I've been tempted. I realize that sometimes when you're having a kind of a day, sometimes that's the easy, turn that thing on and put your brain in park and just drink, kind of, not drink, but drink what you're watching. I fight that thing a lot. I really do. And so I'm at Costco yesterday, and I tell you, these new screens are spectacular. I mean, they're not big. You're there. You're on the boat. It's like, wow, this is, man, you know, like, whew, man. And I'm just looking at these screens, and you can see the atoms in the water molecules in the ocean there. I mean, this is just spectacular stuff. And I enjoy that. And I was looking at this. We went shopping the other day. We go shopping. The ladies went shopping. I went with them. I did shopping. Well, I got a couple of pairs of pants, but that was a church uniform. I have to do this. I hate buying pants. Where are we at here, time-wise? The sizes are different nowadays. Have you noticed that? A 32 is a 34 when I was younger, or something. I don't know how that goes, but if I put on a pair of 32 pants, I could have skied down the aisle of the store on those things ever so long. I'm talking length. I won't tell you the other one. I feel like I'm flipping open a parachute in the morning. Pew! Wow, what is that? I can possibly fit. I pulled it up there, and it's tight. That's like what that is. So close your eyes when you're doing something like that. Just terrible. Anyway, shoes. Buying shoes. $80 shoes on special for $60. What? You think I was born in Mexico or something? You think I've got government money paying for this stuff? What is the matter with that thing? I'm just amazed. And there are people buying. That's right. The government gives them the money. Okay. So I'm looking, anyway, I'm looking around, and it's been a long time since I've been in a mall. You go to our mall, and you come out of there with concrete dust on you. You know, but you go to this mall, and there's all these people dressed or undressed like they are in the stores. Went by one store that just gassed you with whatever was coming out of there in the store. You know, you spend your time in that stuff. What? No. This was a clothing joint. I think when you walk in there, ping, I will buy everything you have in here. Some kind of a gas thing that gets you. Boy, I tell you. And it wasn't the cinnamon bun place either, I'll tell you. That one works with me. We're going in there. Oh, yeah. But you know that and I haven't been in this kind of stuff. And I haven't had the TV on. I haven't watched all this stuff. And I'm watching this spectacular live, I think it might have even been in there, kind of a screen. And I'm thinking, you know, if a guy spends all of his time on this thing, or a lot of his time, or in the stores all the time, or with all this music all the time, or the styles, you got to have styles all the time, and you're around people that are always into styles like this, and you go shopping through these stores, and you get caught up in this stuff. I mean, you really do. And here's what we have to do. Galatians 5:24. Listen. I am on your side of this pulpit tonight. I've got C's candies. I've got Brights. I've got some clothes I would like to get. I'd like to be the suave, debonair guy up here with a $500 suit with little stripes going up and down. And you go, ooh, let's listen to him because he's got a nice suit on. That's what people do, you know. They respect stuff like that. I know a suit wouldn't give me any, so why spend the money, right? We're here for the Bible. So people are caught up in this stuff. I mean, it's a snare. They're caught up in the snare of the devil, 2 Timothy chapter 2, right? They are. And we are in some form or another. And Galatians 5:24 tells us what to do. It says to crucify the flesh. It says don't do that when you know you are just wanting to do that. Now, don't watch me after here on out and say, ha-ha, see, I knew he wouldn't do what he preached. So just drop that possibility. Yes, you're going to see that. I hope not, but hey. But that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. It's very simple, but it's very difficult. Paul couldn't do it, but he tried. He said, put off the old man. Put on the new man. We try to put on some of the new man stuff without putting off the old man. You okay? Okay? It's like putting a $1,000 suit on LD. You know, and it's still going to be LD. You okay with that? Okay with that. It's like anything we try to do. We go out and we buy these clothes. And we know what we're doing. We're putting them on a cursed bunch of flesh. That's what we're doing. just for an illustration, I hope that was probably wasn't very nice of me. Well, you got your mints tonight, so you're all right with that. Speaking of feeding the flesh. But we do that. We're here we are. We're on earth. But listen, he wants us to say, get rid of this garbage, which he already did on the inside, and set that thing aside and put on the new Christ. And that's Christ. The new man is through Paul. As we read about Paul, we're trying to put this stuff on, and we really just don't want to crucify that flesh. I think that's a lot of our difficulties even here. We can't say no to this. We love the Paul doctrine, but we can't do this. Well, let's not do that. We're not crucifying the flesh over that stuff. That's very important to Paul. Look at Ephesians 2:10. I went the wrong direction. Just one little snout over there. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship. Right? We are a new creature. He has given us the new man. That's him. And listen, he's put it on us because here we are, Bible believers, King James, rightly dividing. We're going to try not to be grace abusers like the mid-Acts dispensation crowd, some of them. We're going to try not to do some of those things. We really would like to see some things do right. And we know about the risen Christ because that's who Paul teaches. Listen, we know how to get past all the difficulties in Corinthians because those are all done before the Bible came along. So we're even beyond Paul. And yet, we still find ourselves challenged by trying to put off the old man. Try to crucify that flesh. I'll bet you've all had victories. Haven't you looked at something on the rack or looked at something in the little glass case and you said to yourself, that I want. I better get out of this store. And you get out of the store. Remember my humor attempt at driving by Bright's Candies? If there's a parking space in the front, then God wants me to go there. Remember he used to jokingly say that? Well, you know, I used to kind of do that. Drive by, there's a parking. I'll stop there. I'll just get a few things. I come home with, you know, $20 worth of sugar plums for Bob. And we just find those things. Yeah. Haven't you bought something you know you shouldn't have? Come on. And haven't you not bought something when you wanted to? And money doesn't matter. We got the card. So if you don't like the cash, you can still have the plastic debit card. You can still kind of do this. But that's just cash. It is. It's weird. We've all crucified our flesh one time or another. But those are the small things. So this whole battle here about Christmas is God's trying to show us something. And every one of us is at a different level of growing in our lives. Not just Christmas, but anything. And I'm seeing Christian after Christian fading and compromising and pleasing the old man. And we're supposed to crucify it. We're supposed to shut that stuff out. And we claim to know what's right or wrong based on this Bible. Now we're kind of running out of excuses. Other than, well, Paul didn't always win it. Well, if Paul can't always do it, why should I try so hard? Because that's what Christ would have us do. Paul's not our Savior. We're not talking about the risen Paul. We're talking about the risen Savior, the risen Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Jesus, but Jesus Christ, the risen one. And he says that we are his workmanship, verse 10. We are his workmanship. And it says, created in Christ Jesus, that's the new man, on us, upon us, unto good works. And this is what God wanted done way back at the beginning. God hath ordained that we should walk in them. That has been his plan from day one. Then he goes on and he says, now remember wherefore that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That's a pretty detailed excuse of a lost person. But he says in 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Nobody else has ever shed their blood for what Jesus Christ had to do. He is our peace. He's not making us live peacey. He is our peace. Totally different ballgame for people to try to understand. So, He says in Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because it has to be by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then he finishes that offer. He says, which is your reasonable service. In other words, listen, I have been your sacrifice. I have done what I have done. At least what you could do is to live in a manner that would please me. He's God. He can say that. It's okay. Look at Galatians 1:10. We'll wrap off three quick verses. I won't say much about them. We'll just get going here. We're in our normal time here. Galatians 1:10. Dealing with Christmas or any kind of shopping or any kind of purchasing or any kind of activities to do, anything you wear, anything you say, wherever you go, anything that goes on in the life of a Christian now. He says in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Galatians 1:10. We're getting there. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He says in Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Boy, are we walking into enemy territory in a mall or what? And lastly, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And we know what Christmas is. But as you grow and learn, deal with it. Don't be afraid to deal with it. Every year you're going to get tighter and tighter about anything we do. But the temptation is going to be to fall. Amen.